This holiday season about emphasizing something a little bit different. It has to do with our being able to forgive other people, which may, in fact, have been a hindrance in some of our lives to our personal growth. It's been pretty easy, and we go through all the liturgy of us asking God to forgive us. We admit our faults, we confess our sins, we receive His forgiveness. But yet there's times that we don't want to give that to other people because they have hurt us. So we've been kind of talking about that. And I shared last night that we're going to bring it together today. Last night we talked about Peter. He had learned that lesson. He stumbled, he fell, he received forgiveness. He was reinstated. He was reconciled. But he was reminded, you have to do that for others, to others who have hurt you. He learned a lesson. I'm praying that we learn our lessons, whatever is hindering us. In the scriptures, we have these wonderful pictures. Like illustrations of what Messiah would do for us. It's all through Scripture. Some are very prophetic. Some of the clearest ones have to do with the Moedim, the holidays. In each one, there's a different theme, but that has to do with what He either has done or will do. Passover, the theme is redemption. Again, that's paying a price. There's a price to be paid. Shavuot, provision. He's provided. He empowers us. He enables. Yom Kippur, the theme is atonement. Atonement. Now, I want to go into a little more detailed definition of atonement this morning. This really speaks to me. To cover. It's a picture of providing. It's a picture of providing a covering for our sin. But it also, some of the scriptures that we read earlier, especially out of Isaiah, He bore our sin, and so on. These are all Yom Kippur pictures of what would happen at the tabernacle and the temple. You have the two goats. One died, one bore the sin. All that's a picture of Yom Kippur. Same theme all through the book of Hebrews as well. But it carries another aspect as well. A sense of to make reconciliation, to be reconciled, to appease, to purge, and to cleanse. Now the English word, I like word studies. You can learn a lot. Now, think of the word atonement, but break it up. At one meant. That's the English word, at one. To bring together, to be one. The sense is this, to make two people at one. To reconcile two people to one another. It's a process, a process. We have in the scriptures a picture of a process by which the obstacles to reconciliation are removed. What are those obstacles? Sin. Sin, as we confess them, those things are taken out of the way. It helps us to move into reconciliation. I mean, one of the major themes of Scripture is reconciliation. It's the undertaking of a course of action. An action, something you do. Something you do. It has to do with undoing the consequences of a wrong act. We confess we've done stuff. Well, there's stuff we undo because of those wrong acts to make things right, with the intention within our hearts of restoring a relationship that was broken by that wrong act. But the key to that is it's the doing. We do it. And over the years, we talk about it. And we show the pictures, the high priest, the goats, all the ceremonies, and so on. And these are the illustrations. We talk about it. But do we do it? Last night we talked about the doing. Peter, it took, remember, angels, visions, the Holy Spirit speaking directly before Peter goes, I get it. Okay, then go do it. Go do it. We're to do the gospel by precept and example. By precept and example. These ceremonies were dramatic illustrations, pictures of the truth of how Messiah brings atonement. What he gives a gift, okay? But Scripture also gives us an example of the doing. Our part. What are we to do? That's music to God's ears. When we come to a place where we go, okay, I see all that, but what are we to do? That's what He wants to hear. We're ready at that point. We're ready. Are you ready to say that to Him? What do you want me to do? That's the key. Remember, the last 3 weeks we've said this, and today we did, what we freely receive. We should freely give. That's forgiveness. What we freely receive, we should freely give. Well, there's a little book in the Bible that illustrates this beyond what you can ever think. It's Philemon. Turn to Philemon. It's just before Hebrews. All right, now Paul wrote letters. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. But this is like a postcard. Okay, it's tiny. Tiny little thing. Short chapter. My question is this. How'd this get in the Bible in the first place? How was this brought in to the canon of Scripture? Well, let's take a look at the background of what's going on. Paul is in prison in Rome. Okay, Onesimus, it's about him, is a runaway slave from Colossae. But he was led to the Lord by Paul. And he then assisted Paul in ministry. Paul was discipling him, raising him up. But he was a runaway slave from Colossae. Now, slavery back then, there was more than one kind. But the issue is that if you owed a big debt, could like make a deal and say, okay, I'll work for you for so many years and pay this debt off. That's probably what this was. But he got tired of it and he ran away. And there's implications he stole some stuff as well, probably some money. But the book of Colossians, great book of Colossians. Well, that book, okay, that's where Philemon lived, in Colossae. That book was sent by Paul from Rome to Colossae along with this one. They came together. Now, Philemon, there's more to his story. He was a congregational leader in Colossae. The congregation met at his house. All right, this is a personal letter to him. A personal letter to him. Let's take a look at a couple of parts of it. I'll say there's only one chapter, so Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Yeshua HaMashiach and Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy are writing this together. 2, Philemon, now this is good stuff, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the congregation in your house. Who's Appia and Archippus? It's the Rebbetzin and their son. He's writing to family, but look what else he says. And to the congregation. The letter is to be, it's a personal letter to be read to the whole congregation. To be read to the whole congregation. Why? You'll see. I love this. And look at what he does. Paul starts off with this praise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. I thank my God, verse 4, making mention of you always in my prayers. I pray for you, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Yeshua and toward all believers. He's praising him. You're doing it right. You're a great leader. You teach well. You got a great reputation. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Yeshua HaMashiach. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the believers have been refreshed by you, my brother. Whoa, he's praising him, isn't he? In front, now he's reading to the congregation. He's praising him to the whole congregation and to his family, isn't he? Or is he buttering him up? I got to tell you, to show this letter to Jewish people today. This is the most Jewish document in the entire scripture because it's the doing of how things work. They will say, I know these guys. They go to my synagogue. That's how they act. That's what they do. This is so, Paul is going to lay the ultimate Jewish guilt trip on Philemon in public. In public, all right? And here's the kicker word, the next one. He's buttering him up. You're so wonderful. You're so, all you do, therefore. See, there's the kicker word, therefore. And look at this. He says, I might be very bold in Messiah to command you what is fitting. After all, I am the Apostle Paul, and I could tell you what to do. But for love's sake, I want you to watch as we move into the guilt trip, okay? But for love's sake, I'm not going to tell you what to do now. Let me tell you, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not. But for love's sake, I appeal to you. I appeal. being Paul, the aged, the prisoner here in Rome. I'm old and in jail because of my faith. Okay, the guilt trip, right? And I appeal to you for not just Onesimus, but my son, Onesimus, a very endearing term. Paul used that word of only three people, Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus. You know, he led them to the Lord. This is like my own son. It's like, okay. He's reading to the congregation. My own son Onesimus, whom I had begotten while in my chains. Well, okay. Here we go. The ultimate Jewish guilt trip. How is this a picture of Yom Kippur? Oh, it is. I hope you see it. I hope you see it. The reconciliation, you wait. The exact wording will come forth. Therefore, therefore, I could be bold. I could command you. I am the Apostle Paul. I founded your congregation. I appointed you as its leader. I ordained you. I have authority. But I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to use it. I appeal. I appeal to you, Paul, the aged, you know, sick and in jail because of my faith. I only wish I could bring this letter to you personally, but, you know, I can't because I'm in jail for my faith. So instead, I'm sending my son. And he says, my very heart, Onesimus. I'm sending you my son. He said, and you receive him. There's deep theological terms used here. You receive my son. Receive my son. As my own heart. Notice the I's and the U's. You receive my son that I'm sending to you. It gets better. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus' name means profitable. He's using a play on words of his own name. He was unprofitable to you. He ran away. But now he is profitable to you and to me in ministry. Here's the I and the U. I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, the I and the U, whom I wish to keep with me because he's a great help in ministry, but you know, we want to do the right thing. And without your consent, I wouldn't do anything, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, but no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you? Me, in jail, Paul, the aged, he's been helping me. He's been helping me. I only wish I could come. By the way, I'm going to be coming. He's going to say in a minute. I need his help, Philemon. But you know, the right thing needs to be done. And since Onesimus and I are going to do the right thing, we're going to do the right thing. I'm sending him back and he's coming back. All right? I want you, too, to do the right thing. After all, you are reading this to the congregation. You do the right thing. Not by compulsion. No. I am not going to tell you what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. But I want it to be voluntary. Now, if you were hearing this letter about me, okay, it's like, what's going on? Well, you're like, first of all, you're thinking, so what are you going to do? And second of all, you're going to hold me accountable to do the right thing if this is being read in public. How would you like your shortcomings publicized? Like Peter, James, you know, David. Don't do it by compulsion. I mean, I can tell you what to do. Receive him, theological terms, not as a slave, but as a brother. I mean, I led this guy to the Lord. And he's saying to him, set him free. This is the worst spot where Paul is speaking against slavery. He says, set him free. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But look at the next line. Verse 11. If you count me as a partner in ministry, you know, remembering that I birthed your congregation, I appointed you as its leader, I ordained you, if you count me as a partner in ministry, okay, you will receive him. If he has, okay, he has wronged him, he owes him. If he has wronged you or owes anything, charge that to my account. There's your Yom Kippur term right there. Charge it to my account. I, Paul, the aged in jail, okay, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. What's he saying there? This is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. It's a very strong statement. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if you count me as a partner in ministry, after all, who I am and who you are, then you will receive him and forgive him. You will receive and forgive as you would me, as you would me. And, by the way, if he owes you, which he does, anything, if he owes you anything at all, charge it to my account. That's the picture of what Yeshua did for us. Our sins were charged to his account, to his account. What Paul is saying is simply this. Here's a good Yom Kippur word. I will cover the cost. I will cover the cost. He owes, but I will pay. I will cover the cost. All costs. Paul then writes a blank check right here. He, with his own hand, I will personally write this. I will pay all debts. I will pay all debts. All right? All debts. Debts that Paul did not owe. He promises to pay in writing. So he strongly states, I will repay. I'm not asking you to forgive the debt. It's not what he's saying. I'm not asking you to forgive the debt. I'm only asking you to allow me to pay the debt. See, he wasn't saying clear the slate at all. He said, just let me pay it, which is a picture of what Yeshua does for us. Okay? Allow me to pay it. Paul, the aged, in prison. Remember, okay, the apostle who birthed your congregation, who appointed you, and the real Jewish guilt trip is next. The big one is this. I will repay you. And not to mention, he says this, and I'm not going to mention something. This is so Jewish, it's unbelievable. I'm not going to mention something. And you know, the one thing I'm not going to mention is this. Okay? This is hilarious. That you owe me. You owe me. I'm not going to bring up what you owe me. No. I could mention this, but I'm not going to mention that. That you owe me your very own life as well. But I'm not going to mention it. I mean, I could bring that up and make that a big thing, but I'm not going to even bring that up. I'm not going to mention it. What's he saying? He says, I'm not going to mention that you owe me your life. Remember, Philemon, that I saved your life? I'm not going to bring that up. You say, yeah, Uncle Frank talks just like that. Yeah, that's how Frank talks at dinner. I'm not going to mention what I did for you now. I could, but I'm not. He's just like, and he's saying this to the congregation. I saved your life. So what are you going to do? People are thinking, so what are you going to do, Philemon? What are you going to do? And by the way, I'm going to be coming soon to your house. So get the guest room ready. That's what he says. Let's take a look. Get the guest room ready. Yes, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I mean, how's he going to get out of this, okay? I mean, you know, how is he get? There's only one choice here. This is a masterpiece of literature. But meanwhile, prepare the guest room for me. For me, I'm coming to see you. For I trust that through your prayers, I'll be set free. And I'm coming to your house. And then you listen to verse 23, 24, and 25. All the VIPs who know about the letter. All these guys send their greeting. You know, all the who's who in leadership know about this letter. So what are you going to do, Philemon? What is it you're going to do? How many choices does he have here? Prepare the guest room. Don't forget to read this to the congregation now. All right? By the way, that guest room, you might let Onesimus stay there until I get there. Okay? Now, I'm not coming to check on you. I am not coming to check on you. We're just friends. Okay? What's he going to do? What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? Do you think the congregation gave any input? You think those Jewish people had an opinion at all? You think? What did he do? Paul is asking Philemon to do the gospel. Do it. A man hurt you. He stole from you, probably. Are you going to forgive him? Between that time, I led him to the Lord. He's got a change of heart. He's coming back and he wants to do the right thing. He doesn't have any money. But I'm going to pay his debt for you. He's still guilty. I'm not saying, don't forget it. Just let me pay it. It's a complete picture of the gospel. Charge it to my account. That's what Yeshua did for us. Our sins were put in his body. He doesn't say we're not guilty. He says you are guilty, but I paid your debt. I paid your debt. I covered your sin. Yeshua took the debt that we owe and put it on his account. And he forgave. And he invites reconciliation and restoration. He never says we're not guilty. You read all this morning? It never says we're not guilty. Only that the debt is paid in full by him. Your debt. So what did Philemon do? How'd this book get in the Bible? What happened? Well, the rest of the story is from outside history. And how this postcard got in. Ephesus became the largest congregation of the time. The largest. Timothy, who helped Paul write the letter, name appears in verse 1, Timothy became the leader of the congregation in Ephesus. From Paul and Timothy. The leader that followed Timothy in the largest congregation in the world was Onesimus. Onesimus gets better. God can transform a fugitive, you know, a crook, okay, who stole money, into the leader of the world's largest congregation. This is a picture of what God can do. But it took some forgiveness on the people that were hurt to get him there. Paul was discipling him. There came that point in time where he said, you need to do the right thing. You need to go turn yourself in and make it right. But I don't have any money. You know what? The gospel says what matters is that you pay the debt. I'll pay your debt. That's the picture of the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. Paul saw the potential in Onesimus, what he could be. You know, God sees the potential in you on what you can be. Do you know that? He sees what you can be. He does have plans for you. What's hindering you from being all that you can be to him? He sees what you can be, what he wants you to be. Allow him to do that in your life. It would be under Onesimus' leadership in Ephesus, when he's leading this big congregation, that he had a good idea. You know, I'm going to take all of Paul's letters and bring them together in a book. In a book. Okay? That was Onesimus, the runaway slave, who now is the congregational leader. He says, we should put all of Paul's writings together in a book. And especially this one, the one about me, that shows the picture of the gospel of the doing and of the forgiving and what happens when you forgive. The forgiveness enabled him to be a congregational leader in a very important congregation. Onesimus saw to it that his postcard was included. Let's put mine in there too. Okay, put mine in there too. It's a picture of atonement. Picture of atonement. Mending a broken relationship. A broken relationship. Philemon was probably mad. He stole from me. To cover, not to excuse, but to cover is the picture. Charge that to my account. Charge that to my, I will pay whatever he owes. That's what Yeshua is saying to us. We do all things at these holidays in remembrance of him. What we do is in remembrance of him. Of him and what he did for us. Each holiday has a little bit different slant and twist. Yom Kippur is a little different from Passover. But the same base, you put the pictures together, it's a phenomenal act of love and mercy and grace that God extends to us in the form of a gift. I will pay your debt. You have to receive the gift. It's free. I paid for it. I'm offering it to you. I'm not going to force it upon you. You receive it. That's what we do. You know, some people say no, no thanks. They say no. What's wrong with that picture? That gift is eternal life. I'm not saying you're not guilty. You are guilty, but I will pay the price on your behalf if you'll just receive me. That's the picture of all the holidays from a little bit different slant. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, you were bought with a price. He says it like four times in different ways. We were bought with a price. It cost. Our salvation was expensive to him. We were bought with a price. John would say in 1 John chapter 1, it's the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. It's his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his blood that cleanses us from all sin. His blood. That's the picture of these holidays. It's what he does. He's the focal point, what he has done for us on our behalf. We talked about Peter a lot last night. Peter learned the lessons. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says this, you were not redeemed, it's a Passover word there, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the, and he calls it, look at the precious blood of Messiah. And then he moves into Isaiah 53, as a lamb, without blemish, without spot. And then in chapter 2, he says the same thoughts from Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. Notice the die and live, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's right out of Isaiah 53. For we were like sheep, Isaiah 53, going astray. But now we have returned. There's the reconciliation. We have returned to the shepherd, our pastor, is Yeshua, and overseer of our souls. Peter learned the lesson. That's the picture of the gospel right there. Prophetic in Isaiah fulfilled in Peter's lifetime with his master. And that's what he's done for us. And Paul would, I think, summarize the entire book. Last night we kind of saw how the book of Romans had its birth. I mean, the gateway to Rome was opened through Cornelius in Caesarea. Paul is in prison in Rome at the end of this book, but the word got out in Rome. We have a masterpiece of literature, the book of Romans. Paul's doctrinal statement, this I believe, is the book of Romans. What's kind of neat is this. One of our first stops in Israel is Caesarea, where Peter and Cornelius met. Lots of other stuff happened there as well. Paul was there. He was in jail there. Paul was in jail in a lot of places, wasn't he? He was. But as they began to uncover, and what's neat over the years is that we used to go and see a couple of things, and now we spend half a day there because they uncovered the racetrack and all this kind of stuff, and it's all sand. It's just sand. They're just taking it back. And they found fragments. They found parts of the book of Romans there, which means that Romans, Paul wrote and sent it to Rome, it came back with believers from Rome back to Caesarea. That, you know, it worked. It worked. There were believers. They read it. They came to faith. And they brought that piece of literature back as well. To sum up his whole book, in Romans chapter 8, Paul simply says this in one line. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. That's the summary of the book right there. But the question is, are you in Messiah? Are you in Messiah? The book of Ephesians, I forgot the number, but many, many, many times Paul uses the phrase, in him. In him. In him we have life. In Acts he said, in him we live and move and have our being. In him. That was, you know, Paul the apostle, Paul the Pharisee, Paul the author, summarized it like this. You know, my reason to live is him. In him we live, we move, we have our being. What I live to know is the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Are you in Messiah? That's the question. See, we can read the book and answer the questions. Oh yeah, here's the right answers. Are you in him? In 1 Corinthians 15, great chapter about the resurrection, Paul draws an interesting comparison. You're either here or you're here, okay? He said, in Adam, all die. What does that mean? You're human. Are you a human? You're going to die. If you didn't know that, you better wake up. You're going to die. In Adam, we all have that. Remember the human race. We have that part in common. All of us are going to die. But he said, in Messiah, all shall live. They shall be made alive. Well, you are in Adam. You were born into the human race. Are you in Messiah? You see, you're born into him. You're born again to come into that relationship. It's a second birth. Yeshua said you must be born again. It's not what you read or how you answer the questions. You must, he said, be born again. Are you in Messiah? Are you born again? Both of them are entered by birth. But one is the second birth. It's not what you know, but who you know. Do you know him? Again, Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not facts, but him. Do you know him? Do you know him? I can't think of a better day than today that if this all comes together and you see all he's done for you, and you see how much he loves you, and he's giving you a gift. He paid your debt in full. He put it on his account, and he's offering you a gift of eternal life. And all you have to do is say thank you and receive it. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? Well, I pray you would today. In a group this size, there might be one or two that have not made that decision. You know information. You see the pictures. This is wonderful. And in Philemon, we see the gospel in action. Paul held believers accountable to do the gospel, to do it. Okay, it's not just, well, you know, let's remember Yeshua. No, you forgive. You forgive. You reinstate people. Yeah, but they owe me. I'll pay. That's the picture of the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. He paid a debt he didn't know. It was yours. And he loves you so much that he is saying to you, I want to give you that gift. I paid for it. It's free. It's free to you. It wasn't free to me. It cost a lot. But it's free to you. Most of you have received the gift. Maybe some of you haven't. Is today your day? Is today your day? When I was born again, I do have one regret. Okay? Let me tell you about it. I regret I didn't do it sooner. That's my regret. Because everything those guys told me was true. That he would change your life. That he would come in if I invited him. And all the, it's all true. Prove me wrong. I've never had a person prove me wrong. Open your heart. Invite him to come in. He said in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. He wants you to invite him. He doesn't barge in rudely. He wants an invitation from you. He's offering you eternal life. But you've got to invite him in and take it. In a few minutes, as we end in our liturgy, we go to the books, your name being inscribed in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Revelation. And a couple of times it has some very strong statements. You only enter the kingdom. It's not what you know, the facts, the quizzes. No. Or your parents or what? No. Do you know him? Is your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life? He said, only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life may enter the kingdom. Okay, that's it. Yes or no? It's there or it's not? It's there or it's not? And then the one I really don't like is this, that everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Ooh, I don't like that. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere. I don't know much about hell, but I don't want to go there or have any of you go there. Yeshua talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. He believed it exists, and it's forever. It's forever. What the holidays show us is that God saw our problem, sin, and our need, and he provided the solution. But you have to take the step of receiving it. And what you receive is him. He comes into your life. He comes into your life. My only regret, I didn't do it sooner. I wasted some years. Don't waste any more time. How much time do you have? Well, every Yom Kippur, we I'm reminded that, you know what, maybe this time next year some of us won't be here in this room. And we have some sick people. We have some people that could have sicknesses unto death if things don't go right. But worse, we have people who don't know they're sick. Some of you might have a heart attack because you think you're the perfect picture of health. Jerry got a surprise not long ago. I'm glad you're here, Jerry. I'm really glad you're here. Praise God that you are here. Your family needs you and we need you, okay? He got a wake-up call. But maybe there's a couple of you that you seem fine. And when you wake up tomorrow, you won't be here but somewhere. But where will it be? Where will it be? I'm reminded of the story that Yeshua told about the man that thought he had it wired, right? I've got all this and all that and all this and my barns are full and my bank account's full. Is your bank account full? Oh, no, okay, mine either. It's full. He says, I'm just going to really enjoy life. Yeshua said, you fool. Guess what happens tonight? Well, I'm going to go to bed and wake up. That's right. But when you wake up, guess what? It's not going to be here. He said, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. You have an appointment. You just don't know the date or the time. He does. Are you ready? You know, if I'm going to do your funeral, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? I hope I can say, he or she was born again and I know it. I was there. I prayed with them. I saw their life being transformed. I saw them receive forgiveness. I saw them receive him. That's what I want to say. So, open your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that the picture in the holiday is like the love of that mama hen that just calls her chicks and puts out her wings, gathers them together to protect them from the flames. But there are some of the chicks that may not come. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and heed the call. And as he's standing at the door of our life and of our heart knocking, we would hear him and open the door and say, I'm so glad you're there. Please come in to my life. And by the way, take charge. Take control. I have not done so well. Please take control. And I bet he'll say something like, I've been dying for you to ask me. Open your heart and let him in. We're going to have John come and we'll continue.